And let's all turn to Revelation 6. I think this is one of the funnest type of questions because it's what we just covered this morning. And in Revelation 6, now, I don't have their exact message, and it'd take me a minute to get to it, but this is kind of the sum of what they said. They said, if you said in verse 2 that the white horse is a rapidly spreading force throughout the earth, and that to the first century it meant it was the fastest form of travel known, then if someone, I think they said, if someone was translating the Bible into 21st century, should they use another, you know, picture like a rocket or a hypersonic airplane? And so basically they brought up two things, and this woke me up, because biblical interpretation, the interpretation of the Bible, is called hermeneutics, and I'll share with you why this is so exciting. But this is the science of Bible interpretation, hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is based on the fact that, and the simplest way I can say it is, that you can either put it this way, the scriptures mean what the scriptures say. Now, you say that sounds kind of funny. Well, it does to us because we kind of believe that. But did you know many people think, and I'm talking about many, in fact, and I'm not trying to be disparaging, but there's a whole segment of Christendom that believes the Bible is like a big storybook that you can use to illustrate anything. And so a lot of these people just, they do what's called Bo Peep preaching. You know what I mean. You ever heard the story, Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep? And they would go, little Bo. I mean, she was little. Peep. I mean, she couldn't say anything. And she lost her sheep. I mean, you could preach on that all day. Being little, losing something, and being a sheep. That's called Little Bo Peep preaching. You can put any meaning to any word you want. The Bible means what it says. In other words, that God meant something with every verse that he gave. In other words, now this is going to be shocking to you, but I'm so glad whoever was texting, it's okay to text during church when you ask questions like that. God meant something. In other words, there's only one proper interpretation of every scripture. Now, that flies in the face. There, I am sleepy. I can't even write straight. Look at that. I need lines. Most people don't realize this. Most people think that whatever the verse means to you is what it means. That's not true. God meant something with every verse he inspired. There is a divine meaning to every verse in the Bible. There aren't multiple meanings. There aren't multiple interpretations. And we live in such a society that everybody doesn't want to offend anybody. So you say, well, there's many ways of looking at that. No, there's not. God meant one thing. Now, we might have trouble knowing what it is. And that's where we get to this. This is the study of how to interpret, how to correctly know what God meant. So how do you come to correctly knowing? Well, there's some laws of that. The beginning ones are, and you've probably heard of these, the grammatical, historical, and a lot of times they add one more, literal. In other words, when I said that God, the scriptures mean what the scriptures say, that God did not normally cloak the scriptures into meaning something other than what they say. Let me give you an example. There's a whole segment of godly Christians who allegorize the Bible. For example, do you know what the white horse we studied right here, this white horse, do you know what the allegorist, in fact, they write voluminously, do you know what they would say that verse 2 means? The white horse is Jesus Christ in the gospel, and the gospel is conquering the world. And when the gospel conquers the world, he's going to return. That is fascinating. When it says in verse 3 that the next horse takes the peace away and brings killing. So does that mean Jesus is failing if he's in verse 2? See, what they do is they divorce. In an allegorical interpretation, it's kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. Everything means something other than what it says. Like, Doubting Castle in Pilgrim's Progress. Doubting Castle is when someone is depressed. So instead of calling it depression, it's Doubting Castle. And then there's the Slough of Despond. And that's when the person gets hopeless. And so that swamp is hopelessness. And I mean, we could go through, the Wicket Gate. Everything in Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. And so nothing means... it means something other than what it says. Everything in the book, the celestial city isn't a city, it's heaven. You know what I mean? It's just everything means something else. And so to understand the book, you have to have a key to what everything means. And that's how they look at the Bible. And so white horse doesn't mean white horse. White horse means something else, and probably it means the gospel spreading throughout the whole earth. And so that takes us back to this morning. I said that there were four horses. I said that there was a white horse. And then I said that there is the Bible. I didn't say. The Bible said there's a red horse, and then a black horse, and then there's this pale green horse. And so I said that these speak of forces going out. But what I didn't say clearly enough for my texting friend is that they're literal horses. And I guess I just assumed that everybody would realize that when God says that a horse went, he means that a horse went. Now, let me show you a little bit more, and then we're going to get into this. Turn back with me to Zechariah, and I could take you all over the place, but this is just the one of the easiest ones. Zechariah chapter 1. So it goes Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So go to Matthew and go back 2, okay, rather than get lost in all those minor prophets. But Zechariah chapter 1. When the Bible says a horse... unless there's a strong reason that's implied in the text that it's not a horse, it's a horse, okay? So this really is the Revelation 6:2 is really a white horse with a man on it. Now, is the man an angel? Probably. Does it signify something? Most definitely. But we don't have the liberty to say that the white horse is something other than what it says. But we can use scripture, and that's another principle that I'll share with you of hermeneutics, that usually the Bible explains the Bible. The scriptures explain the scripture. So look at Zechariah chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 7. And my Bible even tells, the little header that someone put in from Nelson. Publishers put vision of horses. Anybody have something like that in your Bible? Like that? Yeah. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but they figured it out. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Now, do you remember I said that we're to interpret correctly, we need to follow the grammatical, historical, and the literal principle. The grammatical means that you observe the rules of grammar. The historical means that you utilize the facts of history. And that the very first, I mean, if someone is communicating, if someone talks to me here in the church, in the hallway, and people do constantly, I don't immediately think, now, I wonder what they mean by that. Do they mean when they say it is raining outside, do they mean that God is pouring blessings out on missionary efforts in the third world? No, it means rain outside. You know what I mean? That most of us operate that way, that when someone talks to us, we believe they're trying to communicate something we can understand, and so we take it exactly for what they say. Why is it that when we start studying the Bible, we all of a sudden think that God doesn't operate that way, that he's not really trying to communicate with us? And so that's what literal means, that you first look at it to see if what it says it means, and then you apply to it the rules of grammar. And the rules of grammar, there are rules. One is syntax. That's the relationship of the words to one another. And I mean, we could go through all of the grammatical aspects. I mean, there's also the very study, lexical studies. Lexography is the study of words. And so you would study the word. I mean, is it a Greek word? Is it a Hebrew word? Is it an Aramaic word? Is it a Chaldean word? And when is it from? And what did it mean? But you follow grammatical rules. Then you apply the facts of history. So look down at what we just read. What does verse 7 of Zechariah 1 mean? Well, the allegorists of the world are the Jews. And the Jewish, that's why Paul said, neither giving heed to endless Jewish speculations. I mean, Jews of Christ's day and Paul's day and both sides before and after them love to find hidden meanings. For example, the Jews count the letters in Abraham's name and they assign, you know, Abraham, the father of the Jews, they assign a numerical value to each letter and they add up the value of all the letters of his name. And they determine that Abraham's name means he had 318 servants. Where does it say that in the Bible? It's hidden. Yeah, it's hidden so well that the Lord didn't intend it. He meant in the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius. Immediately we know when this happened. This is literal. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. That means Zechariah's dad was Berechiah, whose dad was Iddo, the prophet. I mean, the first way you read this is literally. So now we're getting to the horses. Look at verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. I wonder what that means. I mean, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who talked to me said, I will show you what these are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Oh, now all of a sudden we're seeing that he was literally seeing horses. Now, Revelation 6, they're white, red, black, and pale green. And here, what are they? They're red, spotted, and white. Okay, so I mean we're not paralleling these, but look what they are. They're the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro. Did you know that the Lord has these watchers? And if you notice, the Lord sends them out. In fact, just a second. Let's see, where is the next one? It's a little bit later. And if you find it before me, here we are, chapter 6. Now the horses are attached to chariots. So look at Zechariah 6. And I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. And the first chariot, with the first chariot, were red horses. There's, we got a double on that one. And with red horses, just a second. And the second chariot with black horses. And a third chariot with white horses. Isn't it interesting? Some of them correspond. And the fourth chariot with dappled horses, strong steeds. And I answered and said to the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? I mean, it was a horse and chariot, but what he's saying is, what does this have to do? Why am I seeing this? And the angels answered and said, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. And so now, all of a sudden, what he's saying is that God, who tries to communicate to us in what's called anthropomorphic ways, things that communicate to us as humans. So he talks to us in things that would communicate to us not confuse us. When it says, underneath are his everlasting arms, does it mean that God is like a big Colonel Sanders in heaven, white hair with big arms under us? No, what he's saying is God is a spirit. He doesn't have arms. He's trying to communicate to us that he is underneath supporting and holding us. And when it says in Psalm 91 that Bonnie and I are memorizing on this trip, that under his feathers, does that mean God is a bird? I mean, you know, no, what he's saying is he's trying to communicate to us. Have you ever seen when there's trouble, how the mother bird sits and covers up the little ones? God is going to protect you. So here, what he's saying is, using the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. West and east. There we go. Just checking if you're paying attention. God says that there are four. Notice what this says. The four spirits of heaven who go out from their stations before the Lord of all the earth. What he's saying is he has these watchers. Does God need watchers? His eyes run to and fro. He is everywhere. But he's communicating to us that he's watching this world, and nothing North Korea is doing today, nor anything that Iran is doing today, or anything that America is doing, or Russia, or anybody else, is escaping his view. But to help us understand that, he dispatches from his throne these four that go to the points of the compass on the earth and are watching out. So, why am I saying that? Because literal horses, a white one, a red one, a black one, and a pale one, were launched from heaven into the earth. But Jesus tells us that the first horse has to do with deception. The second horse has to do with bloodshed, which is the launch of warfare, which it actually says in Revelation 6. The black horse has to do with famine, which probably is what this black horse here is doing, because war was coming and there would be famine. And the pale green, actually this is the Greek word, chloros, you know, like Clorox, which is chlorine, which speaks of, you know, that kind of color of gangrene. And so this gangrenous green horse, which has to do with death and dying. So all that to just say this, that this morning when I said that these were forces, I wasn't saying they weren't horses. I was saying that they signified, beyond being launched from heaven horses, they were going out into the world to spread this rapid force. But you say, okay, let's go back to interpretation. So real quickly, go with me to Luke 24, because I want to share with you in Luke 24 a principle that I hope, and this is what got me excited from my friend texting during the sermon. Luke 24 has some interesting words in it that all of us have heard, and we didn't realize that those words come from the Bible. And it's Jesus starting to talk in verse 27, and then he keeps talking, and he says more in verse 35. And I'm going to show you the words that he uses, and I want to explain them, and then we'll go on to the rest of the questions. But in verse 27, remember, this is the road to Emmaus. And I mean, what a beautiful picture. In fact, this is what I read this morning. I was reading this morning in my quiet time over here this morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. I was reading the Emmaus Road. And in verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," that's Jesus, "expounded to them," that's the two disciples, Cleopas and Cleopas's friend, "in all the scriptures, the things that concern himself." Now, you notice the word in verse 27 is expounded. So Jesus expounded the scriptures. Now, it's interesting that Jesus repeatedly called the Bible we hold the scriptures, the holy writings from God. But that word expounded, the Greek word expounded, if you look it up, actually has a little preposition on the front of it, but it's de her men knew. Oh. Now look back here at a word I started with. Do you see that? Hermeneutics is an English word for the science, the theological study of interpreting the Bible. Today, theologians, seminary, if you go to seminary, you have to spend years learning how to properly execute biblical hermeneutics. And what you learn as you go through those classes is that you need to follow the grammatical, historical, literal, non-allegorical means of interpreting the Bible. But where did they get that word hermeneutics from? It's this word in Luke 24:27. It's hermeneuo and then dia, through. This means to explain or tell. And that's why this is so near to my heart, because did you know that the purpose of the Lord is to give to his church pastors? And the other part of pastors is pastors that teach. And teaching is expounding. You've all probably heard of people that are Bible, and we use this word expositors. You probably heard of expository preaching. That's those who expound. It's this word to hermeneuo, through something. Do you know what that means? It means that the Bible is to be explained. In fact, when I was taught, when I went through seminary, I graduated from seminary after many years, and I went into my first training. And I was placed under a pastor, and he trained me how to teach the Bible. And do you know what he told me? He says, I want to tell you real simply your calling in life. He said, it's to be an explanatory teacher of the Bible. And his name is John MacArthur. I've never forgotten that. He said, and then it was 30-some years, and I just heard him say it in March. He says, I have been spending the last 44 years of my life being an explanatory teacher of God's Word. You know what that means? You explain, you expound, you exposit, you de-hermeneuo the Scriptures like Jesus did. Now, that's verse 27. So the first law of how to know what horses are in Revelation 6 is follow the laws of expounding, expositing, hermeneuoing, explaining the Scriptures. And those laws will always follow the rules of grammar. You can't force a meaning into a word that's not there. So that means you have to study the word. You have to know what word and where else it's used. Then you have to know the facts of history surrounding it. That's why I mentioned this morning that horses were the fastest known means of travel. So one thing these people saw with the horse is it was powerful. Horses were powerful, and it was fast going out, and it came from heaven. And you always take as your first choice literally what it means. Okay, now there's a second verse, the 35th verse. Now look at that verse, because that one is even more interesting word. And it says, and so those that Jesus explained, the people that got the explanatory teaching from Christ, as he explained in verse 27 to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Do you know how far the Emmaus Road walk was? 7 miles, which takes about 3 hours. Can you imagine? I've always wished that they would have written down what he said. Can you imagine a 7-mile-long, 3-hour-long Bible study with Jesus explaining everything the Scriptures say about his coming, suffering, dying, and rising? It would have been incredible to hear it from him, explanatory preaching. But now look at what they do. They come in verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. In verse 35, that word told in English, told, or you'll have something similar right at the beginning of the 35th verse, and they, whatever your Bible says, about the things that had happened. That word, doesn't matter what your English word is, but the Greek word is a very big word. It's the word ex. Now, have you ever heard of exegetical commentaries or exegetical studies? It's usually in commentaries, an exegetical commentary is one that's got, it's laced with Hebrew and Greek and grammar and stuff like that. But actually, it's the same concept, exegeo. In fact, you're in Luke 24, turn the page to John chapter 1, because there's an even better usage of the very same word in verse 18. And what it says is that in John, it's the same word in John 1, 18. And it says here in John 1, 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has, and the word is declared. That's the word in Greek, exegetical, or exegeo. And what that word exegeo means is that he has explained. Jesus has explained to us the invisible God, the God who is infinite spirit and who is omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent. Jesus has explained him to us. And a lot of people, they have a real problem. They think that the God of the Old Testament does not equal the New Testament Jesus. And what they see is the God of the Old Testament is burning Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's this hard-nosed, you know, hard guy. And Jesus wouldn't hurt a fly. And what they don't realize is that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. And he actually, it says in Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of the Father. Jesus is eternally God. And he is the declaration or the expression or the explanation, or he reveals to us God. So why am I saying all this? Because this word is the same as this exegeo and this hermeneuo are closely linked. That what we're supposed to do with the scripture is tell what it says and expound and explain what it means. And that, when you put it together, is done by carefully looking at the actual words that God used and look at the historical context in which he spoke and take what he says as meaning what he said, not as meaning something else, not as trying to overlay, especially the book they most do it in is the book of the Revelation. Nobody wants Revelation to mean what it says in the allegorical camp, because if it meant what it said, then the Jews are really God's chosen people of promise today, even though there's nobody likes them. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says, that they would be hated by all men and that they would be run to the ends of the earth and spread all over the place, and the only person sticking up for them would be God, and that he would stake his name on them. But nobody wants to believe that. And so you've got to allegorize the book of Revelation. And so you ought to read some of these commentaries on what Revelation means. It's unbelievable. Now, you can read conservative dispensationalists and hear some really weird stuff too, because the purpose of Revelation is not to make a chart. If God wanted a chart, he would have sent one. And everybody's got their chart, and they're trying to shoehorn, you know, Mikhail Gorbachev, because they had a mark on his forehead, has to be, you know, somebody in the chart. And every time there's a 666 in a license plate, people just go off the, you know, charts with it's something. The purpose of Revelation is to reveal Jesus Christ. That's what it says in the first verse. And if you follow with every, I mean, and I'm going to show you as long as you can bear it. You notice that we've slowed down to one verse every week, you know, because I got so many notes, you know, that said, can't you, you know, expound the Bible? And I said, okay, you want to do that? One verse at a time? I sat at Grace Community Church, took John 14 years to go through Matthew and 10 to go through Romans. Most people will be in heaven by the time we get to Revelation at this speed. But no matter where you go in the Bible, if you do not allegorize it, if you start with the literal common sense that God's communicating to us, you follow the rules of grammar, and you factor in the facts of history, then you have properly interpreted it, and God meant something with every verse. And you know what he meant with Revelation 6:2? That a white horse is going to be launched from the throne of God in heaven, from the right hand of his throne, by Jesus Christ, who breaks open that seal, and that horse rapidly goes throughout the earth. And just as Jesus promised in his last sermon, he's going to unleash the greatest deception the world has ever known. And Jesus said if it was possible for the elect to be deceived, they would be deceived. That's how powerful Satan is. But they can't be deceived, and he won't let them be deceived, but the Lord allows almost everybody on earth to follow the Antichrist.